Okay, and we'll go ahead and begin this scripture study on the Mass. Then we'll say a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you to bless us. You have blessed us through the gifts you have given us, especially the gift of the Eucharist. Help us to appreciate that gift more and more. Help us to more understand your plan of salvation revealed in Scripture, revealed throughout history, in which we experience in your holy sacraments. Deepen this faith that we are blessed to have, and help us to always grow in your love. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. So we'll go ahead and begin working through these passages. If I were to put on the website not just the passages, but the passages with the texts, would people like to have that? Or it's not a bad idea to learn to flip through your Bible and get to know where everything is. But sometimes if I made the texts available, I could put it on the website and then that's up to you if you want to print it out and so forth. Okay, so I will do that later today. The website, for what it's worth, I don't think I wrote this anywhere else, but it's www.jgray.org, and then you just go /mass. That's spelled M-A-S-S. Okay, if you do that, and then that'll be where everything will be posted. So if you want to keep a hold of that, and you can check it as time goes, if you miss a class, just go there. You'll find everything that you need for the program. So we'll look at the first passages. We're starting from Genesis. One thing just before I get started, let me say something about what we're looking for. One of the things that we talk about with the Mass is we celebrate a sacrament. And what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ that gives grace. So there's an outside visible sign, but it communicates something invisible. And it gives us grace. It's entrusted, created by Christ and entrusted to the Church. Now, one of the things about these sacraments, then, is they're built on God's revelation. They're built on the fact that God has revealed a plan for our salvation through our baptism, through our reception of Eucharist, and so forth. So all of these are built on rituals. All of these are built on the revelation of God. So when we go through the Old Testament, what we're looking for are signs of God's revelation. We're looking for signs of ritual, or we're looking for signs that connect through to other things in the Mass. Ways in which we see God's power revealed. Maybe we see the hints of the things that are to come in the Old Testament, and then we'll make the connection to the Mass as we look at the fulfillment of those things. So we're looking at a lot more than just simply trying to find, for example, the passage where it says this prayer that we use in the Mass. We're looking for a lot more than that. We're going to go a lot deeper than just a very surface level. One other thing about the Old Testament is the Old Testament was built upon the covenant. The covenant, as at least you'd see it in the Old Testament, really came, you might say, to its fulfillment in the Passover. But the Passover is just a mere shadow of the new and eternal covenant, the Last Supper that was to come. So sometimes we'll be looking for things that feed into the Passover or tell us about the Old Testament rituals, but looking for their completion in the New Testament. Okay, so here's our first passage. Genesis 1, 3 through 5. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, why did I choose this passage? Part of it has to do with the way that God creates. He just simply speaks. Let there be light. And there is light. Now, when we want to create something, we have to do work upon a thing. We have to fashion something or compose something or write something. In other words, it's more than just simply an act of the intellect or an act of the will. Like we just think in our minds that something happens. Now, we have to think in our minds if we want to make something, but then in order to make it, we have to then go through some process or work to carry it out. But not with God. God can just simply conceive of the idea. He wills it to be, and it happens. Now, the reason why I make this point, it has to do with the Mass. It has to do with how the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What happens? It happens simply because God says that it happens. So what did Jesus do at the Last Supper? Jesus turned and said, then, take this, all of you. This is actually one of the next passages. So let me hold on. That's the Matthew 26. So I'll do that in just a minute. But let me look at one other example before we do the Last Supper. One other example of Jesus simply speaking and it happens. It's the power that Christ has as God. And that's Matthew 8, 5 through 10. So Matthew 8, I'll read this passage. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress. And he said to him, I will come and cure him. In other words, Jesus is going to come and go to this place to cure by doing what? Laying on hands or so forth? That's what often would happen. Verse 8, the centurion answered, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Does that sound familiar? I just said we weren't going to focus on mass texts. Well, there's a mass text for you. We say that just before communion. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word. So the centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. The centurion believes, and this is a tremendous act of faith, that Jesus can just say it, and it will happen. Jesus doesn't have to come to his house. Jesus doesn't have to touch the servant. Jesus doesn't have to do any of these things. He can simply will it, and that's something that we associate with the power of God, who can create the world out of nothing, who can create light out of nothing, who can heal by a command. Jesus, who can consecrate the body and blood just simply by speaking the words of institution. So the power of being able to do that, to be able to just speak and make that happen, we see that. It's a tremendous sign, I think, we also see in the sacraments here. And so now let's go to the Last Supper, and that's the Matthew 26 passage. So Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. These are very familiar lines. You'll get this immediately as soon as I read it. It's at the Last Supper. Jesus says, while they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus speaks, and it happens. And that's what we believe about the, we call these the words of institution. These are the central words that we say in any of the Eucharistic prayers that you hear at Mass, as the priest is repeating the words of Jesus, the priest who is the alter Christus, meaning the other Christ who stands in the place of Christ, not because of any personal human power a priest possesses, but because of the sacramental power that he receives from holy orders. He's able to say those words in the name of Jesus, and Jesus acts. He speaks the word. It's no longer bread. It's no longer wine. It is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's a really profound thing. I just want to pause for just a moment to mention just how incredible that is. And that really takes faith to believe that that can happen. But just like the centurion who believed, you just saw it, you just have to say it, and that's it. Just say the word, and he believed it, and Jesus said, what great faith this is. So also, we don't see any other signs of the change. We have to believe by faith that when those words are spoken, that the Eucharist is confected or the Eucharist is consecrated. So it's a tremendous thing. And all the other sacraments work the same way as well. There's something that is spoken or said but that affects a great mystery. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And if you're pouring the water, okay, baptism occurs. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father. Well, I'm not absolving you right now, so I'm not going to say. Okay. So you almost got away with it. Okay. So things like that. You speak, and then that grace is conferred. That mystery happens. Okay. So there's a passage, and we could draw that right out of creation from Genesis 1. So let's now move to another passage from Genesis as we're looking for more things that reveal to us some aspect of the Mass or of liturgy. So you see what I'm doing? You see how we're kind of jumping around? And we're looking for the big picture things that tell us about the Mass. Genesis chapter 2. This is verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude, and on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that had been done in creation. The thing I'm looking at here is the seventh day, the idea of the Sabbath. Later on, and we'll go through this in the passages from the Pentateuch, we'll get the commandment to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. So there is a sense of the institution of the Sabbath, the seventh day, that day of the week that is set aside to the Lord. And it's a sacred day, and why is it a sacred day? Because back from the beginning, it was the day on which God rested. Now, we talk about going to Mass on the Lord's Day. We talk about our Sunday obligation and so forth. I want to look at a few more passages that just fill in a few things, looking at this question of the seventh day. And one of the reasons I want to bring this up is because what day of the week is the seventh day? Saturday. Okay. Sunday, the day of the sun, or it's the first day of the week. But Saturday is the seventh day of the week, and so that would be the Jewish Sabbath. But we celebrate Mass on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so you might ask the question, or some people do ask the question, then why do you do that? So why is this now Sunday that we celebrate rather than Saturday? But let's look at a few more passages before talking about that in a little greater detail. First, Exodus 16. This is a little bit of a longer passage, but we'll go ahead and read through this. I might kind of skip a little bit because I want to get to the end where it has a mention of the Sabbath or of seven. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I have heard all the complaining of the Israelites. So say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you will have your fill of bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat, and this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who had gathered much had nothing left over. Those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed, and Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it as much as they needed, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food. And this is the part that gets to the number seven. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, two omers apiece. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. And all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not become foul, for there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. The Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and instructions? The Lord always seemed to be impatient with the Israelites in the Old Testament. Then see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you the food for 2 days. Each of you stay where you are and do not leave your place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So again, we saw the beginning of that commandment in Genesis, but we see it continue on. And even in miraculous ways, the Lord set aside even on this Sabbath day, even through the miraculous bread that comes down from heaven, this miraculous manna, we see that.